If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 1. Put a piece of paper there or something there. We'll come to that in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 1. And then find Isaiah chapter 9. Luke chapter 1. We'll come to shortly. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. Say happy Thanksgiving to all of you and Merry Christmas to all of you. It's that season of the year where things move quickly with lots of opportunities and lots of chances to be involved in different celebrations. I encourage you to take advantage of that as a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do what you can to turn those conversations into conversations about who Jesus is to you, what the celebration truly is about for each of us. But we're glad that you are here this morning. This morning I'm going to start a new series for our Christmas season entitled His Name. We're going to take some time to think through the names of Jesus as Jeremy just prayed. We're going to use Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. There are four names given to us there. Many of you know that Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied about 700 years before Jesus even came to the earth. As the kids were learning this morning, it was about promises that were made to him, to the people through God, but God was making those promises about Jesus, and we see that fulfillment in the New Testament as we see Jesus coming to the earth. And so I'm going to challenge us this morning, even though we've heard the Christmas story many times, or most of us have, I would challenge each of us to again allow God's word to speak to you. Allow him to speak to your heart in the busyness of this season. So join me, if you would. We're going to talk about his name. The first name we're going to talk about is Wonderful Counselor. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a traditional or typical Christmas verse. I do not mean anything negative by that, but usually we just focus on this one verse or simple other verses like this. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 9, verse 6. God's word says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now that's kind of amazing if you stop and think about just that one verse and what God says. But I want you to see it in the context. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my hope is that as I read through seven verses, that you will see that the promise that Isaiah is making is truly about Jesus and Jesus coming to the earth. Join me in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. He says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Excuse me. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice where they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Again, you may have heard these words before, but I want you to think about this in the sense of God providing a son who is for us a wonderful counselor. Look with me back in verse 1. This promise that Isaiah is making was a prophecy about Jesus coming. It's about the coming Messiah. Again, 700 plus years before Jesus would come to the earth. But in verse 1, we see that he begins talking about the northern part of Israel. And we know from the New Testament, that's where Jesus grew up. That's where he ministered. Most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 75% of the Gospels are recorded up in this northern part of Israel. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish." In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. So he's talking about that northern part of Israel. And so he's saying that this is going to change. Look at what he says. "But later on he shall make it glorious." And then he even calls it at the end of verse 1, "the Galilee of the Gentiles." In other words, it'll be a gathering place for all kinds of people. But God's going to change the reputation of that area because he's going to bring his son there. Again, not necessarily the way we would think a wonderful counselor would come. But then notice verse 2, it describes that this one that is coming is the light. And we know that Jesus in his ministry in the Gospels declared himself as that light that had come into the dark world. The darkness could not overshadow his light, or sin could not overtake the presence of Jesus because he came to die for that sin. He says in verse 3, it'll be his presence will be worth it all. Look at verse 3. He says, "Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Think about the kings when they would declare victory over some land and they would go in and take the plunder, the spoils. They didn't go in reluctantly to do that. They rejoiced with that. The men and the women who were a part of their kingdom would rejoice as well, because oftentimes the kings would share that. He says in verse 4, "God is the only one who can break the yoke of slavery." The greatest slavery that you and I are in is sin. God's the one who brings Jesus Christ to break that yoke of slavery. No matter what we've done, God's the one who can set us free. There's nothing that God can't handle. He even compares it at the end of verse 4 to the victory of Gideon at Midian. If you remember that story, you can go back and read the details. But Gideon was told by God to lead a group of men, an army, and go fight a battle. And so he assembled fighting men, and God said, "No, that's too many." He's like, "Well, these are the best fighting men. Okay, I'll whittle it down to just the absolute best." And he whittles that down, and God says, "No, that's too many." And in our understanding of man on man, the more we have, the greater our victory can be. The battle is easier. No, God whittled it down to just a few hundred men, because the battle wasn't about the strength of the men that God was leading into battle through Gideon. The battle was about God and his victory of what was going to happen through Gideon. He says in verse 5 that when this Savior of the world comes, there will be no more need for war in the physical sense. Actually, the implements of war, the bow and arrow and the shield and the things that we use, are useless in the spiritual battle. We saw this last week as we studied Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and principalities and powers of darkness that are in the heavenlies. He says here that when Jesus comes, those elements of war, while men may rise up against man, it doesn't help us in the eternal aspect. But then comes verse 6. Out of all of this, the greatest promise he is giving is that a child will be born. A child is to be born. Notice that he says it'll be a son, a male child, and that he'll be given to us, not to a couple, not to a family, but he's given to the people of God. As a part of God's plan, the child would be born as a son, as a male, and he would be for all the people. God even says the government will rest on his shoulders. If you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus came, those that were closest to him and those that were in Jerusalem and all of Israel, they wanted him to be the ruler. They wanted him to sit on a throne. They wanted him to overtake the power of Rome. They wanted him to overtake the Israeli, the Jewish leaders of the day, the religious leaders. They wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth. And the leader to take charge. Excuse me, I apologize. They wanted him to be on the throne, but he didn't come to do that. His government was more over men's hearts. He came to set us free from sin for those who make him Lord of their lives. That's the real government. It's not the men or women that we put in charge of our societies today. It's whether or not we allow God through Jesus to be Lord of our lives. And then he says his name, this son, this male son that's going to be born for all the people, the one that the government will rest on his shoulders. The first name he says that he will have is that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Think with me about that for a moment. What does the word wonderful mean? It means something that's marvelous. The word wonderful literally means something that's hard for you and I to understand. You ever held a newborn baby? It's a marvel, it's a wonder, is it not? When you look at that baby and you see the life in that child as you hold it for the first time, whether it's yours or somebody else's, to hold a newborn baby, the wonder that comes over you. Have you seen a sunrise or a sunset recently? Did you just notice it as, oh, the day's starting, or oh, it's about to be dark? Or did you stop and marvel at what was happening with the sky? You and I can't do that, but God can. He does it almost every day, depending on the clouds. But you and I take those things for granted. But if we'll stop and we'll look at and take advantage of the opportunity, then it gives us a chance to be marveled at what God has done. You ever been on a mountaintop and looked over the landscape and been amazed at what was going on below you? How somebody created that? You've ever been in an airplane or up high and wondered about all the people that you could see in the cars that were moving, the houses that you were going over, and marveled at the fact that all of those people are living a life and you don't know any of them. But all of them have a life that's going on, and you marveled, you wondered at the amazement of what was happening. It's hard for us to grasp or understand. That's the kind of wonder that we're talking about here. He's not only wonderful, but he's a counselor. And counselor is somebody who advises us. They don't tell us what to do, because even if they did, we wouldn't listen. Or we'd listen, but we wouldn't necessarily do what they tell us to. But if we truly go to somebody who is counseling us, we go for them to advise us, for them to counsel us, for them to consult with us, to help give us a plan. But then it comes back on us to follow it. The best counselors in the world can give you great and wonderful advice, but then you and I have to follow it. Christ came as a wonderful counselor. The idea is that his counsel, his advice that he gives to us is always wise. It's always valuable. God even says it further in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29, when he says, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great." There's nothing that God can't handle that you and I can't go to him about. But then we have to follow it. He is a wonderful counselor. What does that mean to you? If you think about Christ coming simply as a wonderful counselor, did he come like we would expect a wonderful counselor to come? Or maybe not. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. And again, you may have heard this story many times, but I want you to think about it in the context today of simply a wonderful counselor. Did he come the way you thought he would? Would you have sent a wonderful counselor in this way to the people of the world? Look with me at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah. Now again, you've heard this story before, or most of us have, but let's look at it as our wonderful counselor coming to the earth. It says in verse 26 that in the sixth month, what does that mean? Does it mean that it was the sixth month of the year? For us, that would be June, and in the Jewish calendar, it would be a little bit different. But what it literally means, most people agree, is that because it talks about Elizabeth's pregnancy, and then it talks about her being in her sixth month, that's literally what it means. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because God is tying everything together. Nothing is chaos. Nothing is out of God's design. It's all about his perfect timing. And notice that he sends the angel Gabriel. Notice that he sends him to a specific city, to a specific young lady who happens to be engaged to Joseph, a specific young man. This is not a random event. God didn't send Gabriel out to go find somebody that might fit the mold. No, messengers, angels go do directly what God would tell them to do. So as Mary is just minding her own business, the angel Gabriel comes along. And when he greets her, notice the greeting. He says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." That literally means that God's gracious kindness is upon you. What does that tell us? That tells us that Mary's not perfect. Just like we've talked about, God's grace is his unmerited favor that he shows towards us. Again, he is showing Mary grace. His gracious favor, his greetings, favored one. God is showing gracious kindness to her because he's chosen her to be a vessel used by him. In verse 29, it says that her response is that she's greatly troubled, that she's perplexed. That literally means she's mentally disturbed at what that angel just said. In other words, she did not wake up that morning thinking, "Today an angel's going to come to me and give me some special assignment of God." She's caught off guard. This was not in her routine. It wasn't in her plan for the day. It wasn't on her calendar. But God interrupts her life with a bigger issue than what Mary's issues were that day. And so she pondered what the salutation might be. In verse 30, the angel, it doesn't say that Mary feared. She's perplexed. She's astounded at what's taking place. But verse 30 says, the angel says, "Don't fear." Why? Because you have found favor, gracious kindness from God. Notice that it's coming from God because this is all about God. This isn't about Mary. It's not even about Joseph. It's not about their families. It's not about the trip to Bethlehem. It's not about the shepherds. It's not about Herod. It's not about any of the people that we encounter in this story. It is about Jesus coming to the earth as God had promised in his word. Verse 31, the angel continues and gives her the details. You're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, and oh, by the way, you're going to name him Jesus. Oh, and more to that, Mary, he will be great and he will be the Son of the Most High God. In other words, Mary would have known that what he was saying to her is, you will be the mother of the Savior of the world, the Messiah that's coming. Oh, and by the way, God will give him the throne of his father David. Oh, and if that's not enough, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom is eternal. It's not an earthly kingdom that will come to an end. Mary's response to all of that is, but wait a minute, I'm a virgin. I have not been with the man that I'm betrothed to. I've kept myself for marriage. But then the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will take care of everything. Because again, this is about God. It's not about Mary. Can you imagine her mind as a young teenage girl trying to figure all this out? Remember that the average age for somebody in Mary's position to be married was about 12, 13, maybe 14 years of age. Joseph wasn't much older than that according to the culture of the day. You and I like to think of them as older. The pictures and the images, we think of them as older, but that's not the culture of the day. They were young. And so here they have to trust God in everything that's going to take place. The angel says not only will the Holy Spirit take care of everything, but look at what he says again in verse 35. This fascinates me. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, God's going to take care of everything. And then this statement, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. In other words, you have nothing to do with this other than that we're going to use you, not in some kind of negative way, but we're going to use you as a vessel to be used by God to further his kingdom, to keep his promise, as our kids learned earlier. And that promise is to remind you that God loves the whole world, not just those who will believe in his Son, but anybody and everybody who will believe. Verse 36, he offers her more proof that this is going to happen. He says, your relative Elizabeth is now pregnant in the sixth month. There's that connection back to verse 26. She's pregnant in the sixth month, and she was barren in her older age. She desired a child, but she didn't get one until God all of a sudden brings her one. And then the angel says to her in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Elizabeth got pregnant in her older age. Nothing will be impossible with God. You have not been with your husband, Joseph. You're only betrothed, engaged to him. Nothing will be impossible with God. The promise that God made over 700 years ago through Isaiah and through other prophets that we see in the Old Testament, nothing will be impossible with God. This is all about God. And he's offering her proof through her relative Elizabeth. Notice Mary's response. Her response is, I'm a bond slave of God. What does that mean? That means I'm a willing servant of the Father. If he wants me to be the mother of this child, then I'll be the mother of this child. I have no idea what that's about to mean, but I will be the mother of this child. Regardless of what people are going to say about me and Joseph, I will be the mother of this child. Regardless if my family disowns me, I will be the mother of this child. Regardless of where I have to go to be a part of this, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'm your bondslave. Let it happen to me, she said. Her heart was right. Notice what happens next. The end of verse 38, the angel departed from her. His message was done. He was finished. He wasn't there to help her conceive. He was a messenger sent by God to give her a message, and that's exactly what he did. Verse 39, in some of your versions of the Bible, there's a heading between verse 38 and 39. Some of yours, there's not. But verse 39 marks kind of a next thing to happen. To me, it's important. Notice again what verse 39 says. Now at this time, so immediately, Mary gets her stuff, arises, and goes with in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. Where'd she go? She went to be with Elizabeth, who was in her sixth month. You can read the rest of the story there. When she gets there, Elizabeth's baby inside of her, 6 months in the womb, leaps. And Elizabeth knows that Mary is carrying the Messiah because God is connecting all of these people. He's connecting all of these circumstances in his perfect timing. God's the one who said nothing is impossible. Man didn't say that. The angel, the representative of God, says nothing will be impossible with God. God chose Mary to be Jesus' mother, the Savior of the world. He would already be a wonderful counselor when he came, even though he came as a child. Mary didn't have to make him a wonderful counselor. Living in his house, in her house, was not going to make him a wonderful counselor. Her lessons that she would try to teach him weren't going to make him a wonderful counselor. He was God. He already was a wonderful counselor, even when he came as an infant, as a child. You see, God took care of it all. He's the one who made his son the wonderful counselor because that's who he is. How has he already been your wonderful counselor? If he's your savior, then he is a wonderful counselor. But do you listen to his advice? When you read his word, do you respond like Mary and say, give it to me? Or do you say, wait a minute, that's for somebody else. Or I need to go deeper on that. Or God, you need to show me more clearly that that's what you're asking me to do. How has he already been your wonderful, your marvelous, your amazing counselor, the one who gives you counsel, the one who gives you advice, the one who you can consult with about anything, anytime? And his advice is always valuable. This morning you come to this worship service. You may already be a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I would challenge you to think about, is Jesus Christ truly my wonderful counselor? Do I literally marvel at him? Do I allow him to speak into my life through his word? Do I ask him for advice? And when he gives it, do I follow it? Do I treat him truly as a wonderful counselor because he is? Whether you follow him or not as your wonderful counselor doesn't change the fact that he is. God made him that way. That's who God is. But maybe you come this morning and none of this makes sense to you. It's just a story. It's the Christmas story. And maybe this morning you would like to ask God to be your wonderful counselor. To ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sin, and allow him to be that wonderful counselor in your life. He'll do it. He's not going to bust in. He's going to only come in if you invite him. But you have to invite him. He's a gentleman. He knocks at the door ready to respond to our invitation to yield to him, but he's not going to bust the door down. He's waiting for us to open our hearts to him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that Jesus already is our wonderful counselor. I pray that we would each of us that are believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, allow him to be that wonderful counselor in our lives, to take his advice and follow it, to understand that the word of God is valuable in every single area of our lives. Let us not doubt it. Let us not run from it. Let us not think that we need further clarification, but let us be like Mary when we hear you, respond to you. Thank you for Mary's obedience, how she immediately left and went to be with her relative. She got to go see that her relative Elizabeth truly was 6 months pregnant. And they together received confirmation that what was happening to Mary was real, and that the child that had been conceived in her of the Holy Spirit was in fact going to be the Messiah, the promised one, the son who would come and the government would rest on his shoulders. Father, thank you that that's not about physical, that's about spiritual. Help us each be willing to surrender our lives to you completely and allow Christ to be that wonderful counselor in each of our lives, every single day, in every single decision. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.